Turning to Matthew chapter 5, we're commencing our reading at verse number 1. We're continuing our series in Matthew, and then also our series here within the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. Let's settle our hearts before God. Pray, Christian, that the Lord will speak to us and to those around us and give help to the preacher today. Father God in heaven, we thank thee for the living word of the living God. We thank thee, Lord, these words were taught from the lips of the Savior so many years ago there on the mountainside. And yet, Lord, we thank thee they're still applicable for today. We thank you, Lord, that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, today we come before thee and we had asked thee, Lord, how would you have us to live as thy people? Lord, how would you have us to conduct ourselves and view ourselves in the light of Scripture? And we thank you, Lord, for the clarity of God's word this morning. And we pray, Lord, you'll open it afresh to our hearts. We pray with the words of Scripture, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, this is thy truth, and therefore, Lord, thou hast to give the understanding. And not only that, Lord, we pray you'll give us hearts of obedience. Lord, we will be hearers of the word this morning if we listen, but Lord, we need also to be doers of the word. Therefore, come, Lord, give us a willingness and a desire to surrender all and submit to the will of God, knowing that we are blessed when we are in such a position. Pray for those, Lord, perhaps don't want to listen today. Perhaps have no interest in what will be said. We pray, Lord, you'll arrest their attention. Lord, help their mind to be focused on the things of God. Lord, I pray today you'll defeat every plot and plan of Satan and hell in this meeting. And we ask you for victory, Lord, in the preaching of thy word and in the results that will follow at the end of this meeting. We pray, Lord, today that God will be glorified through his Son and through his truth. Lord, empty me of self and sin, I pray. Fill me with thy spirit. O Lord, come, I ask. In Jesus' name, for his glory we pray. Amen and amen. We commenced last week in our Matthew series, our studies on the Beatitudes. We had some thoughts on the Sermon on the Mount, principally that it was a sermon that was conducted by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's recorded here in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. It was conducted after the Lord spent a night in prayer with his Father. And therefore, this is the teaching that was given to his disciples and to those that were gathered at this time. Then we had some thoughts on the Beatitudes themselves. And of course, we reminded you that the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 are not the only Beatitudes in Scripture. Anything that starts with the word blessed is indeed a Beatitude because it describes the condition and the privilege of those who are in Christ. The word blessed, of course, can be translated happy, but rather it means pleasant and prosperous in our condition and in our circumstances. It's God's favor upon us. And as I said, often the Beatitudes are misused, misinterpreted, and misquoted. And for example, the first one we studied last week, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And some people think, well, I don't have much money, so I'm blessed. And somehow God smiles upon me in a greater way than someone who has lots of money. No, remember, this is talking about spiritual characteristics. Now, yes, the Lord is concerned with those who have physical needs, but principally, the Scriptures teach us about our spiritual need. The Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the poor in spirit are indeed those who see themselves spiritually bankrupt before God. They've nothing to give God to please him. They've nothing to earn salvation. There's no spiritual good within them. And that's not where that ends. Not only do they see their poverty, spiritually speaking, but they go to Christ, the one who can give them spiritual riches. And therefore, this is really talking about conversion, salvation. Whenever a man or woman or boy or girl gets to the point, I'm nothing before God, I've nothing to give, I've nothing to offer, there's nothing in me of any merit, but in Christ, my God and my Savior, there's everything I need for salvation. Blood to cleanse me from sin, righteousness to cover me, and God's grace and power to keep me. Oh, blessed are those, really blessed and privileged are those who know that spiritually speaking they've nothing, but they're rejoicing in the wonderful riches that are found in Christ. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And friend, it's only when you're trusting in Christ. That's what the hymn writer said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. If you're clinging to the cross today, if you're saved by grace and washed in the blood, then you are one who's inherited the kingdom of heaven. Not just the kingdom to come, but the kingdom of God dwelling within you. The Spirit dwells within, Jesus reigns, and you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. What a privilege and what a blessing. But secondly, we come then to the second beatitude today, and it's verse number 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we want to look at this beatitude just with three simple headings. The first heading is, what is the meaning of this beatitude? What is the meaning of the words that are used here? Well, the word mourn, it means to grieve, to wail, or to experience sorrow. Now, everybody knows what it is to mourn. Everybody knows what it is to mourn. And this particular passage of God's word, it's not speaking primarily about mourning through the loss of a loved one. But before we go any further in what it does mean, I want to say this. God is interested and concerned and cares for them that mourn. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians in the chapter number 1, there's a little statement that speaks about the Lord. And you know, every single time there's a name given to God or a name given to Christ, it really is a sermon that has many wonderful truths, but we just want to touch on this morning because there are those that are mourning recent days, weeks, months, maybe it's years since you've lost your loved one and still you feel the pain and sorrow. Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And you know, there are many people today and they need the comfort. And they're looking in many places and they're seeking many things that will bring them comfort of soul and of mind and of heart. And He is the God of all comfort. He is the one this morning who will speak peace to your soul. And the Bible says in verse number 4, He comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We live in a hard and a cruel and a sinful world. But thank God, our God is a God of all comfort. A Christian today, you pray for such comfort if you need comfort today. I'd also pray for those who need it in this congregation. And I'll see if I say to you, only Jesus gives true comfort and true peace in life. And yes, He is a God of all comfort, and yes, He is concerned about those who mourn in the time of sorrow and the time of loss. But remember what I said when we're interpreting the Beatitudes here. These are spiritual attributes. And this mourning, it is sorrow, and it is grieving, and it's wailing over something. It's sorrow over sin. And this beatitude is speaking of those who are broken and sorrowful over sin. It grieves them. It's a sorrow that begins in the heart, and then it takes possession of their entire person, and it causes them to act and to move in a different way because of the sorrow they felt over sin. It's not just sorrow and them forgetting about that sorrow and getting over that sorrow. It's sorrow that results in repentance from that sin, and a zeal for God, and a love for God, and a desire to have done with sin and to go through with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." And you see, sometimes in life there can be sorrow because of sin. And even in an unsaved home or an unsaved family, maybe a child's sinfulness grieves the parents. They're not saved, but they're grieving and they're sorrow because of sin. But friend, if it's just sorrow because of how sin has affected them or how sin has affected you and you're not saved, then there's no blessing in that. But praise God for the hearts of God's people when they're broken over sin. This is a sorrow and a grief over sin that leads to a person to repent from that sin and experience a renewed zeal for God and for His glory. So that's the meaning of the word mourn. Blessed are they that mourn. But secondly, I want us to think about areas over which we may mourn. In what areas of our life may we mourn as the people of God? Well, the first area of life where we may have sorrow and mourning is over our personal life and our personal behavior. You see, godly sorrow that leads to a change of behavior and a change of character. And I say to each child of God this morning in this meeting, this must be the first area that we look at and that we examine to search and to see if there is sin there. Because it's so easy to see sin in other people's lives. It's so easy to overlook it in our lives. It's so easy to have a standard for Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so, but we don't have to follow that standard. But we are annoyed and we complain and we criticize when others don't follow the standard that we've set up for them. What does the Bible say? Psalm 139, "Search me, O God." Do you know the person who wants to go on with God and be the best they can for God and be the most Christ-like they can? You know what they will say on a daily basis? They'll say, "Search me, O God." Much of our time is spent worrying and agonizing over others' sinfulness. But friend, it's wrong to ignore our own doorstep. It's wrong to ignore our own heart and pretend that we don't have any such problems. I think of the prodigal son. And friend, there was sorrow in his life. And can I just say that sometimes the suffering and the sorrow in life is a direct result of sinful decisions where we ignore or reject God's guidance. And that's exactly what happened here. If this man grew up in Israel, then certainly he would have known the Old Testament scriptures. Honor thy father and thy mother. He completely broke that and every other commandment along with it. And because of his sinfulness and his waywardness, he agonized, "I perish with hunger." And there was sorrow and a brokenness. But then he realized why. He realized why. "Oh, the servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, but I sit here perishing. It's not fair." And he was feeling sorry for himself. And then the Spirit of the Lord works in his heart and shows him why he's in this condition. He says, "I will arise and go to my father and say unto my father, I have sinned. I have sinned." and he was broken over his sin. He was sorrowful over his sin. And you know what? He was so broken over his sin that he went back willing to be a humble servant without the privileges and the benefits of being a son of that home. We know there was a brokenness over sin. He turned away from the far country. He turned away from the lifestyle. He turned away from the mess he had gotten his life in, and he went to the Father. You see, his life was changed because there was a sorrow. There was a sorrow. And you know, whenever he got back to the Father, I wonder, as he walked back home, did he think, what will my Father say? Will he reject me? Will he say it's your own fault? You know what happened? As his father saw his son coming down the road broken, his father ran to meet him. And we can apply this beatitude: blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And this young man mourned over his sin, and his father came and threw his arms around him and kissed him, and he comforted him. He said, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. I think of the psalmist in Psalm 51. And David had sinned, and for well over a year, he refused to acknowledge his sin. And even whenever Nathan came and stood before him and brought this illustration of someone who had sinned before David, David rose up with self-righteousness, get me the man and this will be dealt with. The hand of God's servant pointed to David and said, thou art the man. Friend, could it be in this meeting, some of God's people, I speak to my own heart, and we're so busy commenting and looking at the sins of others, and we're grieved by the sins of others, and yet this morning the Lord would say, you are the man, you are the woman. I want you to deal with your sin. I want your matters to be dealt with, not others, yours. And in his psalm of repentance in Psalm 51, David called upon the Lord, and he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And I say to you this morning, dear child of God, yes, we're saved by grace, and yes, our sins are covered, and they're dealt with, and we praise God for that. But I tell you, you see, when you walk in rebellion to God, and you choose to sin, and you see, whenever you sin willfully, and even you sin arrogantly against God, that is offensive to God. That is grieving the Spirit of God. And David got to that point. David was broken. Here's a broken man. Here's a king with the wealth of a country at his hand, with an army to call upon, with any desire of his heart to be met. And here he is before the Lord, and he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He felt his need before the Lord. And you see, this mourning over sin is not a mourning just because we've been found out. It's not a mourning just because of the consequences of our sin. It's a mourning because we realize we've offended God. We've marred our testimony. We've grieved the Spirit of God. We've caused problems in the work of God because of our sinfulness. For no Christian walking in sin will be any blessing to the Church of Jesus Christ. And we get before God and we say, Lord, I'm sorry, I've sinned against thee and thy work and thy church. But you see, this mourning is not just an acknowledgement of sin, just like the prodigal and just like David, but rather it's a going on. And here in Psalm 51, here's what he cries, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And here, listen to these words. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You see, God broke him. And Christian, if you're going to continue in that avenue and pathway of sin without heeding the warnings of Scripture, without heeding the warnings that are sought to be preached from this pulpit under the power of God, if you seek to rebel against God, God will break you. You'll not prosper. Don't you think you can set your hand and your heart against God and somehow come out of this All roses. No, 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 no. Here's what David said. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. The Lord allowed David to feel the weight of his sin and the pain of his sin. Why? That he might mourn over his sin, and then he might know the comfort of God. And not only that, David acknowledged in his sinfulness that he needed a clean heart created in him. He needed a right spirit within him. He called for the joy of salvation to be restored. And then he said, then will I teach transgressors thy way. There's no point you preaching or testifying or singing or trying to be any witness for the Lord if you're not walking with God and right with God. And therefore, the first area we must mourn over is our own life. Friend, how sad. How sad that we would seek to try and serve the Lord holding on to sin. That ought to grieve us this morning. I trust God by his Spirit speaking to our hearts. But as I thought about this, you know, praise God, there's coming a day when the last tear for sin will be shed. And we'll get to heaven, and the Bible says God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We'll never mourn any more over sin, because praise God, there'll be no sin. What a day that will be. And then not only may we mourn over our personal life and behavior, but we also ought to mourn over unsaved loved ones in our community, in our families, in our workplaces. We ought to mourn over them. There's a little verse in the book of Jude, chapter 15, and it talks about the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints. Listen to these words: to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You see, it speaks about the ungodly deeds, the works that they have committed, the ungodly speech. A friend, there is coming a day when the Lord is coming. And our loved ones and our family circles and our co-workers and our workplaces and our co-students and our places of education and our neighbours and our community members of this town, if they are not saved, they're going to be declared as ungodly. And the end of the ungodly is a place of hell. And for many, that doesn't cause an anxious thought. For many, it doesn't cause them a tear for their family circle or for their loved ones. They're happy to spend time with them. They're happy to go to places of entertainment with them. But never invite them to God's house. Never invite them to gospel meeting. Never seek to win their soul. And friend, we need to pray that God will help us to mourn over those who are lost, with a desire to see their eyes open and their hearts change, a compassion for the souls of the lost. I ask you, where do you live today? In what avenue do you live? In what drive do you live? In what street do you live? What road do you live? Who's around you? Are those people saved? Have you ever invited them to God's house? Have you ever sought to win them? That ought to cause us to mourn. And then we also ought to mourn over wickedness among our rulers. Wickedness among our rulers and in our nation. Just a couple of verses I want to leave with you. It says in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse number 4. It says, therefore the law is slacked. The judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And that's what happens when there's people of wickedness in high places. Wrong judgment proceedeth. Don't you think we're living in some special day where there's wicked laws coming in and laws that are completely contrary to the word and the will of God? This is nothing new. Before the Lord Jesus Christ was born even into this world, here was a complaint. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. And there come times in nations whenever there are ungodly people and it seems to be they have the upper hand and it seems to be they're passing the unrighteous judgment. But you know what happens? What happens is God's people start to get right with God. And the reviving of true religion starts in the hearts of men and women and in the prayer meetings of the churches and in the worship services of the churches. And then it spills out and then souls are saved and then lands are impacted for Christ. But the great problem is this. There are some people and they couldn't care less whether there's a law in this country legalizing abortion or not. It doesn't grieve them that the wickedness that is constantly being paraded upon television screens, newspapers, magazines, the internet, is being applauded and promoted as acceptable, even though it's contrary to the law of God. And friend, really, if it does not grieve you in this wicked world, then we need to get before God and ask for God to soften our heart and to give us spiritual vision to see truly what this world really is. Oh yes, there's much of God's beauty in it. And yes, God's people are good and there's that which is wholesome in this world. We praise God for that. But friend, there's so much that's just of hell. And not to grieve us. And it says in Psalm 119, verse 136, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. I wonder whenever you heard of wicked laws being passed in times gone by, did you tut, roll your eyes and walk on? Did you get angry at the debates that were taking place? Or friend, did you get before God, say, Lord, this is breaking my heart. This is a land where we have to raise children and grandchildren. Our loved ones live here. Lord, look at how it's going. Lord, step in. Here's what the psalmist said, rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy laws. May God grant tears upon our eyes, broken over our land. In Daniel chapter 9, if you just turn there just for a few moments, in Daniel and the chapter number 9, here is a man who prays for his nation. He's in mourning. He's broken. How do I know that? Because in the Old Testament, the sackcloth and ashes were signs of repentance and brokenness and mourning over sin. Verse 3 of Daniel 9, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, verse number 5, we have sinned and committed iniquity. And have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Verse number 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion. If there's one word you could use to describe today, what is it? It's confusion, isn't it? There's confusion in this land. There's confusion within our schools. There's confusion within our government. Let's read why. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion. To our kings, to our princes, to our fathers. Why? Because we have sinned against thee. Oh man thinks he's so clever, leaving God out of it all. This is not a religious matter. This is not a spiritual matter. This is a political matter. And we'll deal with it in our wisdom. We don't need the Bible or any other scriptures. My friend, there's nothing but confusion because of sin. Verse 11, yea, all Israel has transgressed thy law. Verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant. Verse 18. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold. Verse 19. O hear, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. And then verse 20. Praise the Lord when I was speaking and praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, or the evening sacrifice taking place in the temple at that time. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And here's what I want to say is this. Whenever we are grieved and sorrowful over the sins of our nation, and we seek God for the sins of our nation, God will do one of two things. God will either transform that nation in his will and in his time, or secondly, God will give you skill and understanding to live godly in the midst of the wicked nation. If it's God's will to transform that nation and to bring a reviving at that time, in God's perfect timing, it will come. But until then, God will give you, Christian, skill and understanding to live and conduct yourself wisely as a child of God in this place. And I ask you the question, have you come before God and confessed your sin and the sin of your nation and prayed that the Lord would step in and make you a godly man or a godly woman? I'm so encouraged because Daniel was one of very, very, very few people living in this wicked world. And the devil come and say, well, you can't be a Christian today. You can't be too strong today. You can't be too spiritual today. If you have no friends, you'll not have anything interesting to do in this world. There'll be no places for you to go or nothing for you to do. Daniel was here. And Daniel's life and character transformed the land. Why? Because of his skill and his understanding that came from God, that came in answer to prayer. This church will only be as effective in this community and among our families as the prayer meetings are. We will only go forward according to the faith and the prayers of God's people. And you know what we need as a church, as elders, as a minister, and as individual believers? We need skill and we need understanding. There are parents today in this congregation, you're raising children in wicked, wicked days. You could hardly turn on children's television now. But you need to check the content of it. And I encourage you to do so before you allow your children to watch it. You can't allow children to go on the internet now, unsupervised or unregulated. It's too dangerous. Can't allow them to go out and play anymore with the kids down the street. You don't know what they're going to be exposed to. And parents need to have skill and understanding. Parents, you need to get before God. Elders in this congregation, we need to get before God. And thank God we do have men who pray in our eldership. Those are the areas over which we may mourn. Thirdly and finally, and very briefly, we thought about the meaning of the word, we've thought about the areas over which we may mourn. Then finally, what about the blessing? What about the blessing? Well, here is what one old saint of God said: godly sorrow turns the soul towards God. And that's the blessing. Because when you're turned toward God, then you'll know the comfort of God. There's no comfort for the Christian who is sinning. There is no comfort for the country that's in sin. There's no comfort for the church that's compromising. But praise God, when we have a sorrow over sin and we turn to God, then there's comfort. Hymn writer said, living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford, striving alone to meet temptation sore. Where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Where could I go? Needing a comfort for my soul, needing a friend who'd be with me in the end, where could I go but to the Lord? And praise God, we can go to the Lord. You see, in the day when our hearts are breaking over our sin, in the days when our hearts are breaking over the sins of our family who are so blinded by sin they cannot see, in the day when our hearts are breaking over the sins of our nation, we read these wonderful words in Psalm 50 and 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. A life surrendered to God, a life calling upon the Lord for help and deliverance, is a life that will bring glory to God. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Friend, it's not for you to muddle through somehow to get to heaven. It's to glorify God. In your workplaces, our brother King was speaking to us so clearly last night. We are to glorify God. People are to know that we're saved and we're different. We ought to be the most effective worker in that place. Friend, their home life, we ought to glorify God before families. Not one thing in the church and then another thing at home. In our schools, we ought to glorify God, not just maybe singing in the youth choir and then at school living like the rest of the ungodly. Oh, we need to glorify God in our lives. That starts with a brokenness over sin. Psalm 30 and verse number 5, it says, His anger endureth but for a moment, and His favour is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. There's the comfort. You see, whenever you sorrow over sin, praise God, there's joy that will come in the morning. My great concern would be for the Christian who isn't grieved over sin, or has no sorrow for sin, or no desire to have any sorrow for sin. Final verse, turn with me please to Micah chapter 7. And in Micah chapter number 7, we read these words. Verse 18, Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Just looking at this verse, it says, Who is a God like thee, verse 18, that pardoneth iniquity? The word pardoneth means to lift, to bear, or to take away. And surely the Lord has done that in Christ. He has taken away our sin, lifted it from us. Passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. The word passeth by, it means to cover, to put away, or to make partition. Our sins are covered by the blood, praise God, and we're separated from them. We do not own them anymore. They're put onto Christ's account as he suffered for them. Then it says here, He delighteth in mercy. Child of God, maybe there's someone this morning and you have been living sinfully and there's been sinful practices and conduct in your life, and because of the lies of hell, you're fearful from coming back to God. God couldn't receive you now because of what you've done. You've gone too far away from God. You could never be back where you once were. That is from hell, because the Bible says He delighteth in mercy, in kindness. Your sins can be covered this morning. Your joy can be restored this morning. Your walk can be restored this morning onto the paths of righteousness. Why? Because thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham which thou hast sworn. And what was that mercy and truth that was performed? That a Savior would come who would be a blessing to all nations. That one would come that would deal with all sin. And praise God, here is the ultimate place of our iniquity. He will cast all our sin into the depths of the sea. He will cast all our sin into the depths of the sea. This comfort that God gives is essentially a closer walk with Him. It displays more of the character of the Savior. It's this wonderful truth and knowledge and assurance that one day every tear will be wiped away, because we will sorrow no more because there'll be no more sin. But friend, listen, if you are grieved over sin and you come to the Lord and the Lord comforts you, here is the ultimate thing that will happen. When God comforts you in forgiving your sin and delivering you from the guilt of your sin, there'll be a burden in your heart that others would know that too. You'll not want to keep that to yourself, because there'll be a song in your heart. Oh, say, but I'm glad. And that comfort of God will cause us to go about the work of evangelism so that others will know this comfort from the accusation and the condemnation of sin through Christ alone. Praise God this morning when we're broken over sin in our lives, in others' lives, in our nation. There's a God who hears, forgives, and brings comfort. I want us to turn this morning for a closing hymn to 483. 483, there's a Saviour from all sin. If you'll only let him into your heart, he there will reign while you trust him. He'll put the evil out, see you from every fear and doubt, and you'll soon begin to shout, hallelujah. We're going to stand, sing this hymn together. All three verses, remain standing for prayer. If you're saved this morning and you're walking with God, you sing it from the top of your voice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is my Saviour King. Let's finish with this note of triumph to our Saviour. Let's stand and sing. And close our eyes and say to you this morning, if there's someone in your mourning over your sin and it's broken you this morning and it's grieving you this morning, praise God, there's comfort whenever you come to the Lord confessing that sin. If you're broken over the sins of your loved ones and they're keeping them from Christ, then you pray for opportunities to reach them and bring them out onto the sound of the Word of God. Don't wait until tomorrow. Boast not thyself tomorrow. Bring them tonight to God's house, to the gospel service. And then if there are those that are grieved over the sin of their nation, get you on your knees and pray that God will make you the most godly person you can be. For that's what this nation needs, God's people living for God. Not saying there's something and then being something else, but living for the Lord. May God give comfort this morning to those that mourn. Father God in heaven, we thank thee for thy word and for thy truth. Thou art the God of all comfort. And we do pray for those who mourn physically, Lord, the loss of loved ones. All be their portion today. Be their stay. Oh, Lord, be their companion today. But, Lord, we pray for those who mourn spiritually. Broken over sin, praise God you allow us to feel the weight of our sin that we might turn from it and flee to Christ. Oh, Lord, I pray that God's people today will be comforted knowing that God has dealt with their sin. God can save their loved ones. And God can change this nation in his time, but until that day, he'll give us grace to live godly in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, what a triumph we have today, even in the midst of sorrow over sin. There's wonderful mercies and delights and joys in the promises of God's word. Bless us, we pray. Bring us back this evening with anticipation. May God be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.